Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Good morning, everyone. We're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 4. If you want to pull your Bibles out, we're going to be in 2 Kings in chapter 4. And we're going to talk with a story there, walk through a story there. Today we're also beginning a message, a series of messages that begin today and will go for the next 3 weeks. And the subject is she. Now, those of you who remember this, first of all, the younger generation might not remember what this picture is about. But this is a cultural icon that comes out of World War II. And this is Rosie the Riveter. And you remember during World War II that because all the men were going to war, that the women stepped forward and had to go to work in the factories and ammunition factories and airplanes and the car factories and everything like that. So this became an icon. It became a motivator for people. And the reason we chose this is, first of all, we wanted to highlight some women in the Bible. We wanted to talk about. So over the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about four women. I'll cover one this weekend, next weekend, and then the last weekend we'll have two that we're going to cover. And the ones that we're going to cover might not be the most well-known women in the Bible, but yet each and every one of them have not only a story to tell us, but lessons that we can learn. Both men and women, we can learn from these women in the Bible. The reason for she, that I believe that, you know, in many of our conversations, especially when I gather with the men, a lot of the conversation goes this way when referring to a lady or to a woman, that she is beautiful or she's not so beautiful, or she is thin or she's not so thin, or she's tall or she's short, she's hot or she's not. And, you know, so that's kind of how the conversation goes. My prayer is that we would change our language. Men, we would change our language. And rather than seeing what is on the outside, we might take a little deeper look and see what's on the inside. That she's courageous, or she's bold, or she's brave, or she's a woman of God. She loves God's word. Did you notice that? Did you notice how hospitable she is? So that our language would change, because what we're going to see in each and every one of these Bible characters that are women, you're going to see some fantastic characteristic traits that I think are a blessing. Proverbs chapter 31 and verse 30 says, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised." I am fortunate enough to be married to one of those women who fears the Lord. She always has, and she's been a great inspiration to me and an encouragement to me to watch her serve God and the relationship that she has with the Lord. Today, I want us to look at a woman whose story is found in 2 Kings in chapter 4. And this woman has no name. She's simply referred to as a Shunammite woman, the Shunammite woman. Let's begin in 2 Kings. And what I'm going to do, I'm just going to walk through the scriptures, and I'm going to highlight some of the points that I think would be not only appropriate, but I think would be beneficial for each and every one of us. Beginning with verse 8, "One day Elijah went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman was there who urged him to stay for a meal. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. She said to her, 'I know that this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. Let's make a small room on the roof and put it in a bed and a table, a chair, and a lamp for him. Then he can stay there whenever he comes to us.'" A little bit of background, Elijah. Elijah is a great prophet in those days. You remember two characters that have names that are similar, Elijah and Elijah. Elijah was the first one. Elijah is the second one. But we're told about Elijah that he had a double portion of God's anointing. So he did actually literally did double the miracles that Elijah had done, the one who was his mentor. He had a school of the prophets. You could call it a seminary, if you will. It was located on Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel is where Elijah dealt with the prophets of Baal and had a great victory for all of Israel. So there was a school of the prophets. But he would also travel, obviously, throughout the land. And he had speaking engagements, probably. He would go to share. We even know that he went to share with the kings. He shared with the commander of the armies. So Shunem must have been on a route that he had taken many times before. And this woman, who's simply known as a Shunammite woman, she had a sensitivity to the ministry that Elijah had. So I'd have to say that she was a godly woman, that she had a relationship with God. She was sensitive to the ministry. And so what she did, she went to her husband and said, "Can't we build him a room so that when he travels this way, he always knows he has a place to stay. He will always have a meal on the table." She was a well-to-do woman, so she used her money literally for the ministry's sake. Verse 11 says, "One day when Elijah came, he went up to his room and lay down there. He said to his servant, 'Call the Shunammite.' So he called her, and she stood before him. Elijah said to him, 'Tell her, you have gone to all this trouble for us. Now what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army?' She replied, 'I have a home among my own people.'" Elijah wanted to do something. Just out of this hospitality, he felt that if he could do something, he would. And again, he even said, do you need something for your home, or is there any problems that you might have? I can even speak to the king, or I can speak to the commander. So he had some kind of relationship, or at least had an audience to be able to do something. Well, she said nothing. She said, "I'm comfortable. I have a home among my people. I live in an area where my family not only takes care of me, but I have a lot of friends, so I'm okay." Verse 14 says, "What can be done for her?" Elijah said. Gehazi, who was a servant, said, "Well, she has no son, and her husband is old." Then Elijah said, "Call her." So he called her, and she stood in the doorway. "About this time next year," Elijah said, "you will hold a son in your arms." Now the story changes. Something happens at this particular moment that really gives us a whole new slant, and we should look at this a whole new, fresh way. Look at her response. "No, my Lord." She objected. "Don't mislead your servant, O man of God." Something, what Elijah had said to her about having a son, is something, it touched a chord in her heart. It brought something up that was objectionable to her. She said no. She objected to this. And she did it in somewhat of a forceful way, but you almost can sense the hurt behind the words she said. She said, "Don't mislead your servant, O man of God. Or don't mess with me, O man of God. Don't give me false hopes, O man of God." Why did she react in such a way? Obviously, this is a disappointment in her life. It's a hurt. And she's dealt with it. And the way she's dealt with it, she buried this hurt. She covered it up somehow. She put it deep down in her heart. And she's dealt with it. She feels as though she's dealt with it. And in 9 words that Elijah said to her, her response tells us that she didn't want this thing to come back up again. "I've been down this path before. I've felt this rejection each and every time the subject came up for me to have a child. It wasn't happening. I don't want to deal with this again. It's too hurtful." I don't think I'm reading too much between the lines. I think this is what was happening at this particular time. Verse 17 says, "The woman became pregnant. The next year, about the same time, she gave birth to a son. Just as Elijah had told her, obviously her husband wasn't that old. Yeah, some of you will get it later. The child grew, and one day he went out to his father who was with the reapers. My head, he said to his father. His father told the servant, carry him to his mother. After the servant had lifted him up and carried him to his mother, the boy sat on her lap until noon, and then he died. Wow. You talk about a shock. You talk about a woman who now is faced with something she didn't even want to consider just years earlier than that, but this hope was brought back in her heart. It was the fulfillment of a dream that she had, and then the dream dies. Hope is shattered. In a moment, this child dies. We only can guesstimate at what his age was, but old enough to go out into the field and at least observe what his father was doing. So let's say he's 7 or 8 years old at this particular time. So in those 7 years, she enjoyed this miracle that had happened for her. What do you do when a dream dies? What do you do when your hope is shattered? What do you do when a disappointment comes your way that you just do not understand? Verse 21, she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God. Then she shut the door and went out. She called her husband and said, please, send me one of the servants and a donkey so I can go to the man of God quickly and return. Why go to him today? He asked. It's not the new moon. It's not the Sabbath. There was no reason for her to go there. And look at her words. It's all right, she said. There's another translation that says it is well. She doesn't tell her husband what happened. She just says it's all right. Now, it's not all right. Her child is dead. She just laid him on the man of God's bed. It's not all right, but she said it's all right because I think there was something in her heart. It's not all right, but it's going to be all right. I think there's an element of faith. I think there's a smell of faith here that she had in her heart, and you'll see why in a moment. She saddled the donkey and said to her servant, lead on, don't slow down for me unless I tell you. So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When he saw her in the distance, the man of God said to his servant Gehazi, look, there's the Shunammite. Run to meet her and ask her, are you all right? Is your husband all right? Is your child all right? She says to Gehazi, everything is all right. Same phrase, it is well. But she's focused. And her focus is to get to the man of God. Verse 27, when she reached the man of God at the mountain, she took hold of his feet. Gehazi came over to push her away, but the man of God said, leave her alone. She is in bitter distress, but the Lord has hidden from me, has not told me why. Did I ask you for a son, my Lord? She said, didn't I tell you don't raise my hopes? I had settled this issue. I was doing fine until you came along. I had busied myself doing other things. I hid that thing. I covered it up. I came to the place where I could not believe it would ever happen. So why think about it anymore? I wasn't totally happy, but I was going on with my life. I did not ask you to bring this hope back into my heart. But now that you did, you do something about it. You do something about it. Elijah said to Gehazi, verse 29, tuck your cloak into your belt. Take my staff in your hand. Run. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. If anyone greets you, do not answer. Lay my staff on the boy's face. But the child's mother said, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So he got up and followed her. Gehazi went on ahead. He laid the staff on the boy's face. There was no sound or response. So Gehazi went back to meet Elijah and told him, the boy has not awakened. When Elijah reached the house, there was the boy lying dead on his couch. He went in. He shut the door on the two of them and prayed to the Lord. Then he got on the bed, lay upon the boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hand, and he stretched himself out on him, and the boy's body grew warm. Elijah turned away and walked back and forth in the room and then got on the bed, stretched out upon him once more. The boy sneezed seven times and opened his eyes. Elijah summoned Gehazi. He said, call the Shunammite. And he did. And when she came, he said, take your son. Now, this Shunammite woman is determined. You see this determination that after her son had died, she was focused in and getting to the man of God with a great determination. I sense there's a boldness. There's something brave about her. What do you do when a promise of God goes unfulfilled? I would like to think I would react the right way. So broken, yet able to take the right kind of action. There are a couple things I think we can learn from the story. Let me give you a few of them. Number one, she spoke life into the situation. When something goes haywire, when a great disappointment hits you, when you feel like you're slapped alongside the face, life just all of a sudden, you wake up and the things that were the night before have changed drastically. What do you do? Well, she spoke life. Verse 23 and verse 26 says, it's all right. Everything is all right. Now, I don't believe that she was faking it until she made it. Fake it till you make it theology. I don't think that she was not trying to live in reality. I think that she really believed, she said, she was speaking life deep down, knowing it wasn't right, but it's going to be all right. So to me, that was reality. She was speaking this kind of life. Proverbs 18, verse 21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. There's power in your words. When things don't go as planned, I think we're all tempted. And here's, I think there are a lot of ways that we're tempted. We're tempted to say, I give up, or I quit, or it's too hard. I'm frustrated. The Shunammite woman watches her words. She guards them at this particular time. Now, something has changed in her. From the time that she first met Elijah, prepared the room, had the conversation with Elijah that led up to him promising her a child, from that time until now, something's changed in this woman. Whereas before, she buried her dream. She covered it up. She felt as though she dealt with it. She dismissed it from her life. She buried it. This time, she refuses to bury her dream. The determination is, I'm not going to bury this thing any longer. I'm going to make sure the man of God does something about it. I believe something happened. And I pose this to you. Could it be that by what the man of God did for her in bringing that dream back up and fulfilling it? Could it be that now, although she's already a godly woman that he's dealing with, sensitive to the ministry of God, that her faith is greater, her relationship with God is more personal than it was before? Because something happened. The very fact that the promise was fulfilled, her faith was boosted, she was encouraged by her child, and yet even though the child died, she wasn't going to bury this time. She wasn't going to cover over it. She wasn't just going to get busy with her life and go on. No, this time, she was going to make sure that something was going to happen. The man of God was going to do something. You're the one that said I was going to have a child. I was okay before, but you're the one that said, now do something about it. I think something changed. She's not giving up. She's not about to give up. She's not about to give up on her dream. It's almost like she's saying, my hope this time is not for sale. I'm not willing to sell out. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28 tells us that all things work for the good for those people who love God. Somehow God is able to work those things out. And she was speaking life, and by the very fact that she was speaking life took courage, and it also took trust. She had a trust, I believe, maybe she didn't have before. And this trust was that it is going to work out one way or the other. The second thing she did, she takes her shattered dreams directly back to God. Verse 21 said, after the servant had lifted him up and carried him to his mother, the boy sat on his lap until noon, then he died. She went directly up to the bedroom. She laid him on the bed of the man of God, and she shut the door and went out. What have you done with your broken dreams or disappointments? She took them directly to God. I mean, we all have disappointments. If you're in business, if you tried business, sooner or later there are failures in business. There are dreams that you have and goals that you have, and you don't reach those goals, and you thought for sure this is where God led you, and all of a sudden they fall apart, and what do? When a child is not where they need to be, they're the prodigal, or in ministry, your house, your health. All of us have had dreams that went unfulfilled. There's none of us in here that haven't had a dream unfulfilled. Now, a lot of us take those broken dreams and we bury them. I'm not going to tell anyone about it. And by burying them, we're actually denying ourselves something that maybe God wants to do in a very special way for us. We kind of hide it. And we don't want to tell God, because a lot of people, when they reach that point where there's great disappointment, the one they blame the most is God. God, how could you do this? How could you lead me along, bring salvation to me, set me on this path, put dreams in my heart, and then they don't come to pass, and here I am faced with a divorce. I'm faced with a bankruptcy. Lord, I've been serving you. I gave my life to you. I wonder if that's the reason why so many people turn away and go back. Wonder why there's so many people who start out on the path, but yet they come to a disappointment, or things don't work out the way they think they should work out, and they're mad at God, they get bitter at God, they get bitter at people, and now they're going to bury that thing, but they're going to bury it in another life or go back to the old life. They get involved in things that are not of God at all. The Shunammite immediately went back to God. I think we can learn from this courageous woman, the Shunammite. God, you're the promisor. It was your idea. You're God, I'm not. The third thing, she would not settle for any substitute. She spoke life. And she would not settle for any substitute. Elijah said to Gehazi, tuck your cloak into your belt. Take my staff in your hand and run. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. If anyone greets you, do not answer. Lay my staff on the boy's face. But notice what the Shunammite woman says. But the child's mother said, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. In other words, she was set on him. So he got up and followed her. In essence, I think this is what she's saying. She's saying, I don't want your servant, and I don't want your dumb stick to put on the child. I want you. I won't settle for anything less than you. Is that determination or what? Is that bold? I don't think she's being disrespectful. I don't think that in all honesty, when we pour out our hearts before God, that he doesn't know that our frame is but dust and we are desperate people and we do need him. And I don't think God's shocked by anything that we'd bring to him and say, God, you've got to move. You promised me this. You gave this to me. You put me on this path. Lord, you're the one, I read your word. This is in your word. I'm not asking for something in a selfish way. You've already given it to me. You're the one that promised to God, and I'm just reminding you of your promises. Listen, they did it through the whole Testament, both old and new. They went back and reminded God, you're the one. Moses went to God and said, God, you're the one that's on the spot here. That's basically what he said. You're the one that brought them out of Egypt. You're the one that's reputation is on the line. Lord, you can't dismiss this people. You can't destroy this people. Moses was straightforward. I think we need more of that. And this Shunammite woman had it. Not disrespectful. So what do you do with unfulfilled promises? A couple things. Number one, know this. Jesus is our promise. And catch this one because it's important. It's not the promise itself, but Jesus is the promise. So whatever that we're told that we're going to have in this life, whatever life God leads us down, remember, it's not so much what he's doing for us as much as the one who is doing it that we're after. So we want Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 says, for all the promises of God in him, notice this, are yes and in him amen. To what? To the glory of God through us. So it's Jesus that the one we're after. Second thing, know this. Jesus wants to be our highest dream, our biggest ambition, and our steadfast hope. Jesus wants to be these things in the life. There are some times in this life, and I'm going to just tell you right now, there are promises that you know that you want to come about in your life. There are things, there are dreams God's put before you. And I want to tell you right now that you might reach the end of your life and still have never seen those come about. You're not to think that unusual because Hebrews chapter 11 talks about a whole group of men and women who were men and women of faith that they knew the promises of God and they embraced them as if they were theirs, but they really never came to pass in their lifetime. You see, why is because it's God's desire for you to make him your highest dream. He should be your ambition. So it's the one who promises this, and our eyes are upon him, and they lived if those promises were true, and then died in those promises. Because there's one more thing. What we have down here is only a small part of what we have throughout eternity. There's a whole other life ahead of us. That think it not strange, the fiery trial of your faith, as though some strange thing is happening. But that faith is more precious than gold to God. That perfecting of your faith, that working out of the rough edges, which that Shunammite woman actually came to a better place of faith, a better place of trust, where she could stand and see a miracle, a promise that went dead, resurrected again, because of faith and trust. Thirdly, know this. Jesus loves to fix broken things. So whatever might be broken in your life, I want to tell you, Jesus loves to fix it. And Isaiah tells us Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. The same verse is used in Luke. Jesus came to heal the brokenhearted. Our dreams are our dreams. But a resurrected dream is God's dream. Is when that dream dies, because maybe we've had too much hold on it. Maybe it became our thing. Maybe it became for us, this is the promise is. And it's for our benefit and only our benefit. And we've lost sight that it's for the glory of God that anything is done in our life. But when that thing dies and then God comes along and resurrects it, then he gets the glory for it. How about the story of Lazarus? Yeah, the story of Lazarus, where Lazarus died. Actually, Jesus tarried for a time longer than normal to run to the aid of a friend, but he gets there. And the end result was it would be for his glory now. He allowed the thing to die, but he would receive glory through resurrecting Lazarus. So she said, it's all right, or it is well.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.